when peace, like a river. Speaking of peace, you know, don't you, that there's only one place that you can find that river of peace? It's through Jesus. It's not through a church, not through a religion, it's not through a ritual. It's through a person, and his name is Jesus. And that's why you're here, and that's why I'm here. And can I pray for peace for you at this moment? Well, some of you, I know you're fighting a battle. I know some of you are in the middle of a storm. And so I just feel like I need to pray for you. Can we do that? Lord, you are the only source of lasting peace. And it just troubles me to know that there's just so many people who are looking in all the wrong places for peace. And what they're getting is just this temporary euphoria or this short-term type of goodwill, and it wears off very quickly. God, you are our hope. You are the hope of the world. We've got nowhere else to turn. And I pray that you walk into every life here and that you walk into every situation, whether it be finances, physical health, whether it be emotional stuff, whether it be relationships that are broken, whether it be jobs, whether it be just a spiritual crash. God, you are the restorer of peace. And I pray that in just a few minutes we'll be making some decisions regarding accepting your peace. So may it be well with our soul. Amen. Good to see you. Remember last week this time? Dark, dreary, rainy out there. And I'll have to say, you at 10 o'clock did a great job of rising to the occasion. You didn't fall asleep on me. You didn't. You know, you were engaged. Looked like you were kind of giving me some feedback, at least with your faces and all. So, hey, today's a great day out there. Don't get complacent, okay? Don't fall off the wagon today. So, how about turn to Matthew 28? We're starting a discussion that's going to last for 3 weeks, if it matters. If it matters to Jesus. And what it is a come back around the table and let's talk for 3 Sundays about who we are as a church, what we do as a church, and what that means to you. That's it, simply broken down. So now would be a fantastic time to bring some friends with you. If you want them to get a real full disclosure, here's everything that goes on and here's the purpose behind it and things like that. Each week we're going to talk about that starting today. So thanks for being here. What would happen if a group of people fully surrendered their lives to Jesus in such a way that they also surrendered their hearts, their careers, their resources, their talents for the common path that he had laid out for them? What would happen to the region that they lived in, do you think? Isn't that interesting? Isn't it exciting to even think about that? That's God's purpose for his church. Now, if you look at Matthew 28, what's going on here? The context is simply this. Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. This is 40 days later. Now he's ascending to heaven. This is his last parting shot to his followers. Now, we tend to think, you know, everything was hunky-dory by then. The good guys won because he was resurrected, and everybody was happy with the situation. No. If you look at the context, there's still people trying to cover up the resurrection. There's still people who are the authority figures in charge trying to make sure that the truth does not get out. There are still people, even in this chapter, in this conversation, standing there. They've seen him dead. They've seen him resurrected. They're seeing him supernaturally go up to heaven. They're still doubters. It says they're doubters. And they're going to work like crazy to defeat the purpose of these new believers. So it was not a really easy road here. And it was not fun every day. And it cost them all greatly. But you need to know that. You need to know that. So we're going to read this in a minute. But first, let me give you a little quick history around here. 12 years ago, Our deacon group, pastors, long-range planning initiated it. We brought in a man named Reggie McNeil, which I think is still one of the preeminent voices in our faith of looking toward the future, for the church and all. We got together, spent a lot of time praying and asking this question. Who are we as a church? What did God put us here to do? Some of y'all were very involved in that. And at the end of that process, the vision statement and the values just on the front of your bulletin, that's what came out of that. And here we are 12 years later, we still feel like that's valid. Why? Because that is basically an extension of what you're going to read here, which is called the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. It's hard to improve on the statement, make disciples, is it not? So why even try to improve on the perfection of Jesus Christ? But our vision and values follow that. That's still our thing. Now, a year and a half ago, long range planning again said we need to look forward to the next decade. Got our deacon body together, got some pastors together. Got by the end of one Saturday, we had 105 or so of you together in this process again, praying not what we thought was important, what is God saying to us about what we ought to be like in 2020, Vision 2020. About this time last year, we rolled it out. And basically, it's just a reaffirmation of earlier, and that is we are put here to be a church that cares deeply about evangelism and discipleship, because that matters to Jesus. So look on your outline, pull that out. The big idea today, the only point I really want to say, and say with clarity, is if it matters to Jesus, it matters to us. Can you say that with me? Let's go. If it matters to Jesus, it... Very good. Now here's the trap we fall into. The longer we are believers, we tend to reverse that and say, you know what? If it matters to me, it matters to Jesus. And that's not how it's supposed to go. It's not about us. It is about Him. And if it's about Him, He needs to be at the first of the sentence. If it matters to Jesus, it matters to us. Because quite frankly, there's things that are important to us, and they don't matter that much to Jesus. And we'll talk about that for the next 3 weeks. I want to make sure that you feel like, and I feel like, through the Holy Spirit, that we are on the right track as a church in what matters to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, at the end of my life, and at the end of your life, guess what we're going to be evaluated on? If it mattered to Jesus or not. Okay? So, let's talk about our denomination for a second. We don't do that every week, as you know around here. But the denomination, first let me read Philippians 2, 9 through 11 to you. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now verse 18 of Matthew 28, where you are probably, says Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Those two passages say the same thing. The authority of God is given to Jesus when he entered this world, fully human, fully divine. And so therefore, Jesus, when he set up, as he said in Matthew 16, my church, he gave authority from heaven to his church to operate in his name. Boy, what a responsibility. That's why I get so pumped up talking about this with you on Sundays, because I really believe that God's church is the hope of the world. Not the church itself, but Christ working through the church. Because in the end, you know what? My Bible tells me when he comes again, the one entity that's going to stand here and be doing his work is the church. So we couldn't be talking about anything more important. Where did Baptists come from? Let me give you a quick history lesson. A guy named John Smith in England in 1607 walked away from the church that he was in because he had a problem basically with the doctrine of baptism. He didn't feel like infant baptism was biblical, and he gave his reasons, and the only option he had was to walk out. He wanted to start his own group of believers, his own Bible study. To do it, he had a deep conviction that he needed to be rebaptized in the more biblical way as a believer. There wasn't anybody else to baptize him. So John Smith baptized himself. I've never heard of that, anybody else. I don't know what that looked like. I've got this picture of boom like that, and it comes back up. And then he baptized his first convert, and they went on from there. That was in England. They walked out of actually what was the closest to what we would call the Puritan and the Mennonite church. So you and I came out of that branch of the tree, the Puritans and the Mennonites. Fast forward to America. People have immigrated. They're in that faith. In 1845 in Augusta, Georgia, just right down the road, was the first Southern Baptist Convention. We are called Southern Baptists, or as our Ethiopian friends say, Southern Baptist. And we are in all 50 states, although we're called Southern Baptist. Now, that's a quick, really quick history lesson. Today, presently, there are 16,000 people in this country who call themselves Southern Baptist. There are 43,000 churches across this country that are Baptist churches like we are. 22,000 of those churches are right here in Greenville County. I'm kidding you, okay? It just seems like that, doesn't it? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. There's 5,000 international missionaries employed by our convention. Some of your tithes and offerings that you give go to them. That's either number one or number two of all faiths, all denominations, in sending out missionaries. And I'm glad about that. Our doctrine, really quickly, we are called people of the Word. That means that this is infallible. It is the Word of God. Can't lead us wrong. We base our life, we base our church on this. And this has the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to convict a heart to turn toward Jesus Christ. We also believe that this teaches the Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, but three personages who all operate distinctly in the heart of a believer to allow him, her, to be truly a disciple. We believe, very importantly, that salvation is through faith in Jesus, through His grace alone. Can't earn it, can't work it up, can't buy it, can't do any of that stuff. It comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. And we believe that that is the only way. He's the only path into eternity. And also, we believe very heavily that our purpose is evangelism and missions. Now, personal level. That's why I choose to be a Baptist, okay? I believe that the message of this whole Bible, boiled down into one word, is redemption. I believe that the most biblical portrayal of that redemption in our world is through this denomination. Obviously, I wouldn't be in this denomination. Now, my job is not to tell you to be a Baptist, okay? My job is to inspire and encourage you to be a Christ follower, a full disciple. Because here's my interest. If you are a disciple, you are a missionary. A disciple is a missionary. I'm not saying you got to sell everything and move to Ecuador. I'm saying where God has you right now, in the place, in the sphere of your life right now, He wants you first to be a missionary of the Most High God through Jesus Christ in that. That's my interest in you, because I want to see you live to your full destiny, but I want to see the people around you come to know Jesus, because I want to see one day heaven just packed out with people. And that's why I'm a Baptist. Again, what matters most to Jesus is not that you are a Baptist. He'll work on that. What matters most to Him is that you are a disciple, a fully devoted believer. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Is everybody with me? Okay. All right, here we go. Now, you know what, though? Old stereotypes sure do die a slow death, don't they? How many stereotypes do you know that are untrue about Baptists? A bunch of them, don't you? I have this conversation all the time. I'll meet somebody in our community and say, "What do? I kind of cringe because I know what's coming. I'll say, "Well, I'm a pastor." "What kind of pastor?" "A Baptist pastor." Fire and brimstone. I hear that all the time. Fire and brimstone. You know what? I'm not even sure I know what brimstone is. Do you know what that is? I've tried that. I've tried yelling and I just get hoarse. I don't sweat good enough to be a fire and brimstone. I love those guys on TV that have the towels and they're mopping. It looks like they're working really hard. You know? And I just can't do that. That's not what Baptist really means. And I know those stereotypes are alive and well because I watched some of you, your first time through these doors, you had that same look on your face. Jawline tight as a... You were looking around like, "What are they going to do to me in here?" And some of you have even told me, the first time you walked in here, your thought was, what am I doing in a Baptist church? Like it was going to kill you or something. But that's not the biggest deal around here. The biggest deal is that you and I are in love with Christ and we're followers. So let's talk about our approach. What do I mean by that? Every church chooses its approach. Now, they may not do it strategically, or they may do it. Let me give you some categories, I guess. There are churches that I would call attractional churches. And what that means is they put the majority of their resources, their personnel, their energy, everything into an event that typically is the Sunday morning worship event. And they do a great job of it. And it wows you and it impacts your life. And it's great stuff. Everybody with me? But that's who they are. They're going to attract people, hopefully, into the kingdom of God through that. There are other churches that are called throw open the doors churches. And what I mean by that is their only strategy is we're going to open up like we have for a long time. And you hear this comment. They know where we are. They'll come to us. They, meaning, I guess, people that are not Christians or people that live out in the community. But typically, you and I both know the throw open the doors churches, they're not coming. They're not coming into a church that is just, you know, that's their only purpose. There are others that I would call it's got to hurt churches. And those are churches, they've got a lot of rules and a lot of regulations. And it's almost like you got to prove your worth to be worthy to come to church here. You got to give some blood to get in here. You got to crawl under a barbed wire fence. You got to get cut up. You got to experience some pain. Now, the Christian life is a sacrificial life. But to enter a church to be in fellowship with other believers, that's not where that sacrifice ought to come in. It ought to come in serving out in the world. But that's what a lot of churches really, it seems, to almost operate by. And there are other churches who typically operate by a core strength, which is small groups. And it doesn't matter how little or how big the church is, the strength of their church is their small groups. Can I have this machine on, guys? And here's how it works. Every church would have what is called a crowd. That's usually you here on Sunday morning. It's biblical. We ought to be worshipers. Corporate worship is really, really important. And so you're doing the right thing. But a lot of people think, if I'm doing that, that's all I need to do. I'm good to go. No, it's not all you need to do. There are other things. And here we call it group life. Sunday morning. Some meet on Wednesday night for discipling. Some even meet in homes, like in Lawrence and other places, for their Bible studies. Some meet on Saturday mornings in restaurants or things like that. But this is a little bit more intensive. It's a different purpose. This is where the majority of ministry happens. This is where a little accountability happens. This is where fellowship, this is where you get to know people. You need this and you need this. But there's a third level with missional churches that you even need to do a third level. And this is even smaller groups. As many as few as two, as many as six or seven. And this is happening as you do your life. This is where you come into accountability. This is where you come in and you sit down and you say, here's where I want to grow spiritually this year. And this is where I need a mentor. Or this is where I'm going to decide to invest into someone else. To allow them to matter to other people for Christ too. Now, we are set up to where all three of these matter. Why? Because we believe all three of these levels matter to Christ. Why do we know that? Because that's where the new church in Acts and what Jesus is doing in the gospel, that's what he's doing. Here's the 12. By the time he leaves, here's the 120. And then in Acts chapter 2, here's 3,000 after Peter preaches that message. The mantra around here is the bigger we are, the smaller we are. That holds to every age group. Our youth on Wednesday nights, corporate worship, they break them out into two groups. Sunday nights, they break them out into a bunch of groups for close, intensive discipling. Even our corporate worship, we have three services. We could pack everybody into two here today. But we want you to have a smaller experience. That's why we do multi-site. That's why we have a fewer people meeting over at West Campus and then in small groups. And that's why tonight, if you want to come check out and support some other of your brothers and sisters, come to Lawrence tonight. We're going to kick off a Lawrence location at a movie theater right on the square there in Lawrence, 6 o'clock. Just I gotta have an open house tonight, so come on down to it. But again, why are we doing it? Because there's people down there that need to be reached and discipled so that they can matter to Lawrence and Clinton. And they're not going to typically be coming up here, and they are not in a church anywhere down there. So that's our that's our philosophy all the way through that, okay? Now, I hear all the time, I hear all the time people evaluating churches by the size or by how many people come to that church. And it's an easy way to do it. But let me tell you, that is not what matters to God, to Jesus. What matters to Jesus is how many disciples are in that church. If there's a whole bunch of people, but there's only this many disciples, that's not necessarily a healthy church. It's also God's business to grow a church to whatever size He wants it to be. There's some incredibly great small churches. There's some pretty weak large churches, quite frankly. But here's what bothers me is when I hear somebody say, I just need a small church. That's what God wants. I just need a small church. Listen, there are no churches too large. There are only people that are too small. Because if you look at the model in the Bible, the first New Testament church was an enormous one because it mushrooms. It's God's business to determine. Our job is to lead and love and develop the people He gives us, whether that's a lot of people or whether that's not a lot of people. Our job is to not evaluate, and hang our hat on how many people we have. And it's not your job either. I happen to believe that a large church can do small better than a small church. Why? Because of resources, because of facilities, and because of people. And that's not a slam on small churches. I've always been a part of small churches until I came here. But I'm here to tell you, what matters to Jesus is not how many people are coming through the doors. What matters to Jesus is how many disciples are going out those doors into the world for Him. And so we need to understand that that needs to be also our approach. Renee, can you come up and help me a minute? Renee Rogers has been kind enough to help me to come up. And Renee teaches one of our children's groups every Sunday morning. And there's no more important group to love and train and teach than our children. We all need it, but Renee. So I got a question for you, Renee. Why are you teaching a children's group? You're missing out on some great couples Bible studies.
It started when my husband and I went through Discovery, and it's something that came up as it might be a good fit for me to teach this class. Personally, it was a way to push me out of my comfort zone. When I started, I only had one child, and she was small, so I was comfortable in a nursery, but not in front of a class, so it really stretched me. And then probably the most important is because God's Word tells us to. He tells us to fix His words on our hearts and to teach them to our children.
Yeah, it's kind of in that Great Commission, isn't it? To go and make disciples. Well, when you started, how did God affirm you that you were in the right place?
I've been really surprised at how much second grade students have encouraged me. I went into it thinking that I was doing something for them, and that's not so much been the case. They really, they challenge me and they hold me accountable because I know they're going to ask me hard questions.
That's right. What, if I had a child in your age, in your class, what would your heart be for that child? At the end of the day, what do you want that child to know?
We are really focusing on how to use those Bibles, how to use them to have the skill, and then why it is so important. I don't want them ever to think that something is true because I say it, or even because you say it, but because God's Word says it, and God's Word is truth, and that is our authority.
Absolutely. Opinion is not as important as facts, and the facts got to be out of here.
Right?
Very good. Oh, let me tell you, oh, by the way, moment with Renee. Her husband is in Afghanistan for a year. And he's not in the military, but he's contracting to serve the military. And that didn't affect her in as far as saying she had a great excuse to opt out at that moment from this discipleship thing of Jesus and say, you know what? I got two daughters. I'm by myself at home. I think I better take a year off. She's still serving the Lord because she is a disciple. She's a disciple. And I think we need to thank her for what she does. All right, moving right along. There's a process. See on your outline? What's our process? Now let's go to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. There's three things very simply he says. This is what a disciple does, and this is what a missional church does. You ready? First thing you can write down simply, go. Go to make disciples. But this isn't the first time they've heard that. Genesis 12, all the way back in Genesis 12, Abram is told, get up and go. I'll tell you when to stop. It's been a cover-to-cover thing in the Bible. So we and you and me are commissioned to go. The second thing is to baptize. That has to do with God the Creator, God the Father, comes down from heaven in the form of Jesus Christ in the incarnation, affected us so deeply, convicted us so deeply, that we turned our life over to Him, and as a result, we are led not by our own decision-making, but the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in the Holy Spirit, we come in contact with other people, and we encourage them to the way of and the truth and the life also. The third thing he says is teach. So you got go, got baptize, and you got teach. Now let me tell you what Renee cares about and what others around here care about. They're not trying to modify your children's behavior. That's good if that happens, and parents, we love it. But what they really are after is transformation of their heart. That's what the oldest class in this church ought to be about, as well as the smallest preschool class. Transformation of the heart, not act right, not behavior modification. Jesus comes to that Samaritan woman at the well. He's not trying to make her straighten up and fly right. He's trying to change her life from the inside out. He does. And at that point, guess what? Her behavior clears up at that point. So we're not so concerned about teaching you for right behavior. We're concerned about teaching for life, which is Christ's knowledge and being a disciple of His. And it's an intentional thing in Vision 2020. If you're not involved in a small group, or if you'd like to sit down and talk about how to systematically go about spiritual growth called the journey, Ashley Moore will be in the kiosk to your left. When you go out of here today, just hang a left. That kiosk is all about small groups. And he can fix you up today, I promise. When's a person become a disciple? Well, it's when you start bearing fruit, according to the Bible. And it's when you start investing in other people. According to that, can I have the machine on again, guys? Thanks. When you start investing in other people. Let's do a what if thing. What if average attendance around here and at West Campus is like, 2,000, 2,200, 2,300 on a Sunday. Let's just take a fraction of that. What if only a tenth? What if 200 of you, got so serious about investing in other people that you each said, you know what, I'm going to take two people this year, I'm going to invest in them, I'm going to disciple them, I'm going to bring them along. Well, you know the math, that's 400 by the end of this year. What if all 400 take two people next year? They all take two next year. By the time you get to 2020... our Vision 2020 process and all, guess how many people are walking around somewhere on this earth as disciples of Christ? It's going to blow you away. And that's just if you're one of 200 and you say, I'm going to invest in two people this year. If you do it every year through 2020, guess what? You'll have about 18 people. That's not many at all. Can we roll this? I wanted you to see a video of a young man who is one of those 200, I would say, Scott Perdue. Scott is a great example of why the church needs to be the church. Many of you would relate to Scott and his past. Came to know the Lord, got away, got separated from the church, came back to him. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not trying to hold him up as a paragon of virtue, but Scott will invest in a lot more than two students this year because he's heavily invested in our student ministry, and he wants to see students bypass the period he went through that was spiritually AWOL and stay strong with the Lord so they can disciple other students. It's the way it should work. The last section on your outline is our priority. What's our priority? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 2:2 on your outline. I resolved, Paul says, to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 20 of the Great Commission says, I am with you always. What that means is the church is not quite even sufficient because you and I have to spend time with God every single day. I got to make a priority to create space to spend with my Lord every single day, and you do too, in reading this and in praying every single day. The days that I don't do that, I got to tell you, I'm not worth shooting. The days that I do that in an authentic, really focused way, I sometimes can actually minister and disciple other people. And you are the same way. Create that daily space. Theologian by the name of Lord Jones says the ultimate position as Christians is tested by the power of our prayer life. You see, the Word and the Holy Spirit lead you to start praying differently. And that's when you know you're becoming a disciple. It's when your prayers actually start to change. For instance, what if? What if we stopped praying out of the burden for our heart and we started asking God what the burden of His heart is? What if our Christian bookstore stopped promoting all the concerts necessarily and started promoting God's need for a revival in this land? When is the last time you wept over what God uncovered as a sinful part of your heart? When is the last time you sat down and you just wept over somebody who's close to you that you know that is way far away from God? What if God really determined the makeup of our prayer life rather than us telling God what He ought to be doing? What if we asked Jesus every morning, God, what matters to you today? It's going to matter to me. Can you turn this back on? I want to show you something. I'm uncomfortable showing you this. But this is my prayer journal from August the 5th of this year. I didn't intend on praying anything close to this morning. But I read John 16, 24 and 26, which is referenced there, about the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And the conviction turned my day around there. I blanked out this and this because, frankly, you don't need to see that. It's not your business. And some of you might be on that page. But I'm going to try to read this to you. I hope it's clear enough. Even if it's clear enough, if you can read my writing, man, you're good. According to those verses, I am asking in Jesus' name for anointed leaders to surface, to be placed, sinners, to be saved, in order to grow and bear fruit, and a revival to come. Holy God, my Father, you say in your word to ask and you will give it to me. I believe by faith in a strong, dynamic place called First Baptist Church, who you have favored with a movement of the Spirit for these days, to not only edify us, but to impart truth and salvation to a nation full of people suffering. Without Christ, it troubles me when we as a church body, I feel like we're not serious about prayer. It troubles me when we choose other activities over coming before God in prayer. It troubles me when we praise God with our lips, but our hearts are far away from God. I want to read you one more quote from Martin Luther. Man, this is 500-600 years ago. I was born to fight devils and factions. It is my business to remove obstructions, to cut down thorns, to fill up quagmires, and to open and make straight paths. But if I must fail, let me rather speak the truth with great severity that comes than to once act like a hypocrite and conceal the truth. It makes me uncomfortable to read this. Does it make you uncomfortable to hear it? I hope it does. And I hope tonight that the group in Lawrence are uncomfortable with the discussion also. Because if, just quite frankly, if the Holy Spirit's not stirring your heart and putting you out on the edge, you're not following Him. You're not following. And if prayer doesn't become your priority, you're not a disciple. And if I'm not, if my number one priority is not to pray in an earnest, intense way that God wants me to pray every single day, I'm not your pastor. And that's just the facts of life. And so I would love to see you come to Christ. I would love to see what matters to Jesus matter to me and you. If you've been away from Him, you've been going through the motions and you've gotten cold and stale, this may be your day to come back to the one who loves you so much. If you need a church family, I'm here to tell you, you don't necessarily need a Baptist church. You don't need a church with great programs. You don't need a church maybe with all the bells and whistles. What you need is a church that's going to inspire and encourage you to be a disciple who is a missionary. Because there's people around you that are dying and they don't know Christ. And He has put you there for them. And may that matter to us. Let's stand. Let me pray for you. Lord, may You stir us to know that we need You and we are only as good as our dependency on You. And the day we think that we are so arrogant to be self-sufficient without You, may You stir us and may You convict us and may You trouble us about the level of sin in our hearts. And may You bring joy in the morning because of the great life that You have given us if we will follow You. Amen.